Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'd like to say on behalf of myself and Pastor Rafa, a very happy Mother's Day. We give thanks to God for the baptism of Hazel today. What more fitting thing to do on Mother's Day? Now to our text. Our text is the gospel lesson from John 17. And since this is the last Sunday of Easter, and Hazel's not here for me to wake up and see scream, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
You see, one of the truly great mysteries of this world is the survival of the Christian church. For nearly, 2,000 years, just think about it. The Christian church began in Jerusalem with a little group of 120 believers. Ordinary people like you and me. It grew to over 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and within a few decades, it covered the entire Mediterranean world. The book of Acts describes how the church came to Macedonia, thanks to God's work through St. Paul. The church has survived the rise and fall of kingdoms, the tyranny of emperors, the rise of heresies and false religions. It has survived persecution, the rise of Islam, fascism, communism, and every attempt to wipe it off the planet. The church survived false teachers, false teachings, the strain of the Reformation, external division and schisms, sects, denominationalism, and about 2,000 years of being thoroughly mismanaged. Any corporation or country or culture would and have crumbled into historic past. But not the church. The church just keeps going. It's both miracle and mystery, indeed a hidden work of God and an answer to our Lord's high priestly prayer, which we're dropped right in the middle of today. Before his death, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus prayed to the Heavenly Father to protect his believers and to unify them as one, just as he and God are one. Not long after this prayer, Jesus is betrayed by Judas, abandoned by the rest of the disciples, and went through excruciating death on the cross. This alone should remove any theology of glory we want to attach to prayer. Right? So Jesus, he's praying for us. And the answer is nothing that he wanted. Well, it is what he needed. It's the Father's will. After which Jesus will rise, and he will show himself risen for 40 days and will be visibly parted from the disciples by ascending back into heaven to the right hand of God. And there he intercedes on our behalf until the last day. In his ascension, Jesus does not abandon his followers as orphans, but rather he entrusts them to the care of his Father and the work of the Holy Spirit through the means of grace. Now we know how important prayer is and how important the prayers of others are. We'll say, pray for me, when we're hurting or in trouble or in distress. It's comforting to know we are prayed for. It's nice to hear that others are praying for us. Parents pray for their children. Matter of fact, prayer is an essential part of parenting. That in praying for your children and praying for patience, both. Lots of prayer. Children need to pray for their parents also. We need to pray for each other, as we do in the prayers of the church. When we name the sick and the suffering, our leaders of the church and our country, we aren't just sending up balloons into the air. We believe that the Father hears our prayers through the high priestly intercession of our high priest, Jesus, and that he acts on our prayers according to his good and gracious will. Think about it. Think about how comforting it is for you to know that others are praying for you, and how infinitely better it must be to know that God himself is praying for you. The eternal Word, the Savior of all mankind, prays for you and his church. What does he pray for the church? Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Notice Jesus doesn't pray that we be healthy, wealthy, successful, powerful, influential, or even, and this is a shock, happy. But that we be one, kept as one through truth, which is God's word. Not united in the way of the world, can we all just get along? But one thing, one essence. Not so much a unity, really, rather a union. Jesus uses the same word when he speaks of the union he has with the Father, when he says to Philip, "I and the Father are one." One in essential union, and it strains our own ability to comprehend. Our sinful self-centeredness simply won't permit this oneness. We're naturally bent on division. This division happens at every entry level of our life. Spouses, children, parents, classmates, workers, leaders, the list goes on and on. When all the excuses, though, are shoved out of the way, the core reason for our division is that we are centered on ourselves. Luther put it this way: we are born with our hearts curved inward. And that's going to get in the way of any lasting unions we make. The sins we commit against each other are the grit that grinds in the gears of all our relationships. You can't put a bunch of sinners into a room, even justified sinners like ourselves, and order them to be perfectly united as one. Right? I sit on that side of the church. No, this side of the church. I want this color carpeting. No, I need that. Right? Perhaps you could get a majority, perhaps a consensus, but there would always be a leftover minority somewhere grumbling, whether it's under their breath or not. And yet Jesus prays that his church be one as he and the Father are one. He's not praying for one big worldwide church institution. No, that's Rome's thing. That's a mankind kind of thing. Outward unity that human beings try to orchestrate. We have an itch to do that too. To make a name for ourselves by everyone united in a common purpose. You even hear said by some people, if only we could all get together, we could insert whatever you want there. Right? We could bring world peace. We could solve world hunger. We could end terrorism, stop global warming, usher in a kingdom of God. If only we could all get together and get along. Remember this, please, always. That is the basic goal of Islam. To bring the world under the rule of Allah and Islamic law. Remember that a world government and a world religion are the ambitions of the Antichrist. To make the kingdom of God into the kingdom of this world. Jesus' prayer runs completely opposite. he is praying for union that has nothing to do with our institutions or our bureaucracies. This is a personal union, the way he and the Father are in union. The Father dwells in him and he dwells in his believers. It's a union only Jesus the Christ can work. How does he do it? Well, oddly enough, as with everything else, it starts with Jesus' death. He is praying this prayer on the very night that he is betrayed to start off the Good Friday, or Very Good Friday, as some of you have become fond of, when he would hang on the cross for the sins of the world. A few chapters before, John records that Jesus said, "When I am lifted up," that is, on the cross, "I will draw all men to myself." His death, you see, means the union of all things in his own crucified body. Only in the death of the Son of God can our divisions be reconciled. Only in the death is the abrasiveness of our sins washed away so that we can deal with one another in the solitary dark death on that very Good Friday. Jesus broke down all the barriers that divide us from God and from each other. The union is, in a sense, sacramental. For each of us in our baptism. In baptism, we are united with Christ in his death, buried with him in baptism. We are incorporated into his body, that is the church. Baptism is the first thing we all have in common as Christians, and we should recognize that. We are baptized believers. Believing goes on in the heart. Baptism is a mark placed on us by God himself. We're marked men, women, and beautiful little girls. God declared it. We are in. Hazel is in. We are members of the body of Christ. We are part of a union that is greater than ourselves. In fact, this union frees us from ourselves. This is an eternal union, and it's a greater union than even the one flesh union of marriage, which ends with death. This goes on, you see, for eternity. I think that's why there is no marriage in the resurrection. As Jesus said, it's because the resurrection reveals an even greater union than the one flesh union of marriage. It is our union with Christ and with the Father and the Spirit. Our union with each other in Christ. This then calls for us to have, peripheral vision. We can't simply be there for ourselves. The body and blood reveals us to be one in spite of our sins and our divisions. We must exchange then the sign of peace. There's no option here. We must forgive each other as we have been forgiven. We must deal constructively with our differences. We can do no less because we are one in Jesus. What happens with the person next to me is very important to me. We are both held in Jesus' death. We share the same baptismal bath, the same body and blood. I cannot ignore my fellow baptized believer. Faith in Christ cannot be myopic. You're not here in church just for yourself. You are here for your neighbor. We are here for the world, and God is here for you. The church, living in the union of baptism and the body and blood of Jesus, is itself a sign from God to the world that God loves this world. That he sent his Son not to condemn the world, but to save the world through his death. Jesus doesn't want to make the kingdom of God the kingdom of this world. He has already made the kingdoms of this world his kingdom. He died, he rose, he reigns. He wants the whole world to know and believe it. The desires of Jesus' prayer for union is that we be with him where he is. It's a package deal. It's kind of like Mother's Day. How can you celebrate Mother's Day without thinking of the Father? Maybe it doesn't just happen unless you're Mary. Right? And how can you think about Father's Day without the Mother? That's just, it's something that's fleshly we do. Again, it's not wrong to celebrate. It just divides us rather than uniting us. You see, Jesus wants us to be with him in his death, in his resurrection, and in his ascended glory. He's already brought us with him in his own crucifixion. He has raised us up and joined us to his ascended body. As we are baptized, as we receive the Lord's Supper, as we hear his word and rejoice in the good news of our salvation. Or have you not heard? Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Amen.